Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning. As Nathan said, my name's Ben. We go back a long way for the last 11 years, and honestly, it's my privilege and pleasure to be with you guys this morning, be able to share some of God's word, but also, I guess, being able to share some of the amazing things God is doing in my context of where God's put me at the moment. But hey, let me pray for us before we begin, and then we'll get into it together. So Jesus, I just thank you for this wonderful community that you have brought here this morning. Thank you for your presence that is promised to be amongst us. Thank you for your word, for the life that it gives us. And thank you for who you are, for everything you have done. And Lord, we pray this morning as we set our hearts and minds on your word. Lord, would you encourage us? Would you take us deeper in our love of you? And may you knit us together closely as community. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, this morning, it's a pleasure to be here in as part of your Mission Month. So my context that I work in is I am a ministry leader at Australian Christian College out at Marsden Park. Now, Marsden Park feels like whoop-whoop all the way out here. I'm a North Parramatta boy myself, and I grew up in the hills my entire life, and having my job most of my life being 7 minutes away to now living in North Parramatta and go to Marsden Park, it's now 45 minutes away. I remember I told my uncle, and he kind of played that little violin for me. He's like, get over it. That's what most people do most of their working life. But honestly, it is a joy being able to be out at Marsden Park. It is a booming area. I don't know if you know much about Marsden Park, but it is rapidly growing and developing. And especially in the area of migrants coming to the country, young families, and there is plenty of gospel opportunity out there in so many different ways. You know, I grew up in the Bible Belt, being in the hills my entire life, and being out at Marsden Park, working in the school that I work at, it really does present a whole bunch of different opportunities to, I guess, what I grew up having here in the hills. You know, being in the hills, being in the Bible Belt, I think most of my life I rubbed shoulders with Christians, or at least people who had maybe been to a youth group or been to a church in some capacity. What I'm finding being out at Marsden Park is that a lot of these people have no context for Christianity. They have no context for the Christian faith and what it is Christians believe. And so for me, I'm just like, wow, we are actually positioned so amazingly with this next generation of young people to actually speak the gospel truth into their lives in a powerful way. So I am, absolutely thrilled by this opportunity we get. And our team often says that we have to pinch ourselves, that we get paid to do what we get to do. Because most schools will have maybe a chaplain in their school. We have a ministry team of four, which is three in high school and then one in primary. So it's a K-12 school. But it's honestly one of my most, grateful things for in life, the opportunity that we get. But this school that I'm part of is really interesting. It is a Christian school by nature, and we are unashamedly Christian. When students and parents come to have interviews at the school, we are unashamedly Christian about what we believe, what we plan to teach your kids when they come here, that we were on about Jesus and that we're going to invite them to trust him personally for themselves. But a lot of our student cohort is actually from a different religious background. Many of our students come from Hindu demographics, which for me, having grown up a hills boy, is something that hasn't been part of my context, hasn't been part of how I've done ministry. And so I've been at the school for, I started in the beginning of 2023. So it's been a real steep learning curve in many regards, because I didn't actually know a whole bunch about Hinduism before coming to ACC. And it's been an absolute wild journey, and the conversations I've had have been incredible, hearing about some of the stuff that God is doing in them, as some of them are coming out of their religious backgrounds. And so as they're questioning and actually being exposed to a whole new way of thinking and belief system as well. But hey, before I share more, and this morning I really just want to share some of Romans with you, but also I just want to encourage you by some of the stories of things God is doing in ACC, because honestly, it is mind-boggling, some of the stuff God is doing, and I'm very grateful for it. But let's make it a legal sermon and turn actually to the Bible together. So let's get into it. The book of Romans is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. I'm sure many of you would agree here as well. Let me turn my clicker on. There we go. One of my favorite books in the Bible, and I'm sure you would agree as well, because I love the way that it portrays Jesus as the saving king, But also, on the flip side, the new identity it gives us and promises us to either receive and embrace as his followers. And so just to give you a bit of a brief recap, because we started in chapter 3 today of where we have been, I guess Romans 1, chapter 1 to 3, verse 20, could be summarized like this. It explains that everyone, no matter who they are, have done wrong and fall short of God's perfection. No one can claim to be truly good on their own. And so the Apostle Paul, the author of this letter, says as much in today's passage that we have just read. Looking particularly at verse 23, he says this: "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." And so for the last 2.5 chapters, through the use of this imaginary conversation partner to help make his point, Paul has been at pains to say that you, Jewish person, if you think you're any better than those pagan Gentiles, forget it. Before God, the playing field has been equalized. Everyone is under the same dominion of sin, and every one of us are under the same condemnation of God's judgment. And so it's these words that we begin to come, I guess, face to face with the reality of who we are ourselves. Now, I want to give you a quick little illustration. Maybe you're a married person in the room this morning. Now, I'm sure it didn't take long for you during that part of your dating life, journeying into fiancé, then into married life, for the honeymoon period to wear off. You know, for once you start living under the same roof, for someone to actually realize, oh, there's a side of you I maybe didn't see while we were dating. And so maybe that moment your spouse began to see your true colors and the parts of you that were maybe hidden a little bit more. You know, it takes sometimes someone else to be a bit of a mirror to our own lives, being like, hey, I don't know if you recognize that you're not coming across the way that you think you're coming across. And so sometimes you end up having those open-to-learning conversations where, okay, I need to reflect, think about myself and the way I'm coming across. And so sometimes seeing ourselves as we really are can shake us up a little. I know I've had plenty of open-to-learning conversations with my team at work when, you know, I've acted in a particular way, and they'd be like, hey, just FYI, don't know if you recognize this about yourself, and then ensues the conversation. But when we discover who we really are, it can shake us up, and it can actually be pretty confronting. And so similarly, this is how the Word of God acts in our lives. And in particular, Romans 1 to 2 is kind of trying to do this. It's helping us to see ourselves from God's perspective. It's like having that person in your life offer that feedback to you, offer that perspective to you of who you actually are and how you're actually coming across. It can be painful to realize that we aren't always what we thought we were. But as we read the Bible, truth in love brings freedom. And so Paul, looking back at verse 23, he summarizes, I guess, his intent for the last two chapters, to see yourself as you really are. And here's what he basically is summarizing, saying: every single person, past, present, and future, are all bound by this same diagnosis. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We have all failed to obtain acceptance before a good and perfect God, and nothing we can do is able to change that whatsoever. We're all under the power and dominion of sin. Sin is in charge of us, sin rules us, and it comes with dire consequences, as we see in Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death. Now, it's kind of a bleak picture, right? You get to this part in Romans, you're like, all right, is there anything else to come? But. Now, I love in Scripture the word but, because it indicates a turning point. It indicates a shift and a change and redirects your attention. It almost like grabs you by the collar and shakes you up a little bit. And so I know I've skipped forward a little bit in this chapter, but let's have a look at verse 21. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, if you're maybe new to church or new to understanding some of, you know, Romans, righteousness, simply put, is doing what is perfectly right in the sight of God. And it's the one thing that every human needs and the one thing that no human being has ever been able to attain simply by trying to obey God's law. And so for the Jewish people, they looked to God's law as a means of trying to justify themselves, make themselves right and acceptable in God's sight. But the Bible's saying no amount of intensive, strict adherence to the Ten Commandments that Moses gave the people of Israel could ever grant you the righteous standard that God requires. And so the people of Israel failed to see this time and time again. Looking simply to an outward observance of law as a means of being acceptable before a holy God, they claimed to know and to worship. Tick that box, I'm all good, God, is kind of what they thought. Now, as I said, I'm going to sort of interweave between story and scripture today, but this is kind of where the rubber hits the road for me in my context in my school. See, one of the biggest struggles we have in helping our students at school is to really help them see who they really are. See, working with the context that I do, I find our ministry amongst our Christian students, our maybe unbelieving students from no religious background, but in particular, our Hindu students, has been one of the biggest struggles, but also, on the other side, one of the most rewarding things I get to do. See, I love these students. I love the conversations I get to have with them. I love the colliding of two different worlds and two different worldviews and the amazing conversations we have trying to understand and learn from one another of why we believe what we believe. But this point here is probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks to receiving Christ, that we literally have nothing in our hands to bring to an all-powerful, holy, infinitely beautiful and loving God. We bring nothing. Yet that simple message is literally our biggest stumbling block. And so I want to share a little bit of a story about one girl in particular. So it was the end of 2023, and I was getting towards the end of the year. My first year at ACC had been an amazing year, super intense, but wonderful, and had seen God do lots of amazing things. And this particular day in term four of this year, we host a bunch of prospective students who are from different schools, but are looking to make ACC their home for year seven the following year. And so what we do is we actually invite them to one of our chapel services for this day. And so we had about 100 extra Year 6 students at this point join us, looking to join Year 7 the following year. And we just gave them a taster. Hey, this is what we do at chapel. This is what it's like, and this is what our culture is here at ACC. Now, this particular Monday, I had been rostered on to preach on the book of Colossians. But if you know, any preacher has those moments where you need a pivot midway through a sermon because you realize other parts of the service have gone overtime and everything. And so all of a sudden, where you had 10, 15 minutes, I've now got five. This was one of those days. And I'm thinking, I didn't prepare for this. What am I going to do? And so I'm literally scrambling in the middle of, like, literally, my boss said to me, he's like, okay, you have 5 minutes to preach. And I'm like, cool. Thank you. And so I'm there on the fly having to readjust my sermon. I'm like, okay, Jesus, help, please. And so here we are. I'm having on the fly to adapt and change my sermon, just trying to squeeze the essence out of what I was trying to say. And honestly, I kind of walked away pretty deflated, like, ugh, okay, it was one of those sermons. Great. But honestly, I think if God teaches me anything, it's these moments that are simply moments for God to display his strength in our weakness. Because later that afternoon, I started having a conversation with my manager and the year coordinator of Year 7 that year. And he said that one of the Year 7 girls had just had a meeting with my manager and the Year 7 coordinator. And I was like, oh, why? That's random. And so this girl, having heard what I thought were my floundering words trying to make things happen for 5 minutes, she wanted to know about this man called Jesus who loved us and wanted to be at peace with us, and actually made a way for that to be possible. And so she approached her year coordinator and said, I want to know this Jesus. And so with a Bible in hand and a conversation had, she walks away into the holiday season and then goes and reads the entire Red Little Gideon Bible New Testament. And I'm like, what? How does that happen? I'm like, from a 5-minute little sermon, this girl walks away in caps, like, her heart being like, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know more about him. And then reads the Bible herself without anyone telling her to do it. And so what's better is, coincidentally, she ends up in my Bible class the following year when she commences year seven. And so I'm just like, man, if this is not a God setup, I don't know what is. Just looking at this girl and seeing the journey she has been on. Now, see, she is from a Hindu background. If you have a conversation with her, before coming to ACC, she had absolutely no clue who Jesus was. No clue of the gospel, had never really probably met a Christian before and had a proper conversation about Jesus. But here she is, investigating, learning, wanting to discover more. And so for the next year, she begins exploring and investigating this man called Jesus. And you'd hear her say things like, I love to learn, or I really like this Jesus. And for me, it just boggles my mind that this is how it started, from a simple message where I felt like I was floundering. God's able to take the message of the gospel and plant a seed in someone's heart. Because this is totally a normal conversation to have with a girl who's 12 years old, right? Like, I think to myself, man, what 12-year-old girl is having this kind of conversation with a teacher? But, you know, she ends up coming last year, and we start this thing called BYQ, which is a course I do at lunchtime called Bring Your Questions. And she's there every week for an entire year, bringing her questions. And I remember one day in particular, it was about to go back to class, and she's like, sir, can I just ask you another question? I was like, yeah, sure. She's like, hey, can you explain the Trinity to me? And I'm like, great, I have 5 minutes. How do I do this? So there I have a whiteboard in hand, and I'm drawing some little diagrams and everything. And but anyway, this girl's hunger to learn and understand the gospel and understand God just is mind-boggling. But here's the thing. Last term, something hit me. She's been with us a year, year and a half now, but she still hasn't personally given her life to Jesus. She hasn't given her life to receive and follow him. And what became glaringly obvious to me was the one simple fact that she had yet to grasp grace. She had yet to grasp that nothing, not a single thing could be done or that she could ever do would be enough to merit any love from God. She could not merit a place in his kingdom or eternity with him. For her, she was still bringing herself to the table and what she had to offer God. She's still trying to earn this righteousness by her own standard of goodness. And so she's on a journey. In many regards, she's still wandering. She's still searching. But I see the grace of God at work in her life, drawing her, wooing her, making Jesus appear increasingly beautiful to her. And so, please, I just want to encourage you, please pray with me for her as well. And many students just like her who have similar stories, who are on this journey, seeking and discovering. Pray that this girl would experience and know the righteousness she needs that only comes through Jesus. But let me make it just a little bit more personal for a moment. I don't know who's here today. I don't know if you this is your first time or maybe you've been here for many, many years. Maybe you're here as a professing follower of Jesus. And maybe you're sitting here feeling like you've heaped up enough good on those cosmic scales to make the God of heaven smile down upon you. Perhaps you feel like God's delighted in you this week because you reasoned with yourself, well, you know, I did manage to have at least 3 quiet times and read a Christian book. All good things, right? But what happens to that sense of God's pleasure in you when you forget or fail to do those things? Where does your confidence go in those moments? Now, if this is you, and I think it's been me at times in my life as well, this is a weight you cannot bear, and it will end up crushing you. Maybe not now, maybe not next week, but in time, the weight of your own inadequacy will catch up to you and it will crush you. And so, friend, I say with deepest love for you, as I do to my students, our good is just not good enough. But now, back to our but now, there is a righteousness that has been revealed apart from any obedience to the law of Moses. That it is a righteousness separate from my capacity to do any good to give God reason to love me. And so here is what 22 and 23 says. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And so here is the good news for everyone, according to Paul. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. You can never be righteous enough. But thank God there is a perfect righteousness, possessed by the God-man Jesus Christ himself, and God will freely give to anyone who places their trust in him, Jew or Gentile, male or female, you and I. And so in the same way that sin equalizes all, justification is now offered equally to all. Now, justification, if you're not familiar, is a big term in the New Testament. It's a judicial term meant to invoke like a picture of a courtroom scene. Judge, jury, defendant. Now, justification is used here simply to signify a declaration over a person that they are righteous. A theological term often known as imputed righteousness. But the difference is, and Martin Luther said it quite well, it is an alien righteousness. That is, it is not inherently possessed by us, but granted to us as if it were our own. It comes from the outside, from God himself. And so I just want to say three brief things about justification itself. Justification is given freely. It comes from the gracious hand of a loving God, not coerced, not earned. It's a free gift to sinful, broken people like you and me. Number two, it is provided. It is provided through the redemptive, atoning sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And just briefly, I want to stop on this moment and read verses 25 to 26. And it says this: God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, Jesus absorbed in himself every consequence of sin so that you and I might receive the righteousness that he alone possesses. It's as if you and I were impoverished and in debt, right? With nothing in our bank accounts. And you have this millionaire friend, which, who doesn't want a millionaire friend? And imagine your millionaire friend comes and pours the entire sum of his fortune into your account and takes the debt that you actually owed as well, and he says, "No, I'm going to pay it." You didn't create or earn the wealth that ends up in your account. It was given to you liberally and freely, yet in the eyes of the bank, that fortune is yours, though you did not put it there. What was mine, he took, so that what was his, I might receive. Jesus takes our sin and the death it deserves, and we receive his robes of righteousness, declaring us acceptable and perfect in the eyes of God. And so this leads me to my third point about justification, that it is to be received by faith for the gracious gift that it is. And so I want to finish with this a brief story about another boy who's in a different context. If you think of the first girl as kind of like she's a wandering sheep still trying to find home, still trying to find the flock. This other story is about a boy who was wandering, but the good shepherd came and got him and brought him right back into the flock. And so I've mentored this boy for about a year now, after he became a Christian at the end of year eight, on year eight camp. He's now in year 10. But get this, he was a Hindu, turned atheist, turned Christian. And so not really a combo you get too often, right? And a journey, it was a journey with a new beginning that, you know, you look at it and it's like, man, the angels of heaven are rejoicing before God in heaven after seeing this boy's story. And so for me, watching this boy develop and grow over the last year, I've met with him one-to-one, as I've seen him read the Bible and come to understand it and come to read it for himself and be praying for his family, this is one of my greatest joys. For me, the joy is watching this wonderful gospel radically transform lives. It's watching this gospel enable this teenage boy to pray for the first time in front of me, a teacher. And before saying anything else, before, you know, I remember when I was a teenager, the classic things I'm asking God for, please help me with my homework, my assessments, the classic things we all prayed for. But before saying anything like that, I remember him saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." That's literally how his very first prayer in front of me started. And I was like, wow, this guy gets it. He gets what it's all about. He gets the transformative power of the gospel. And so for me, there is nothing more special and pure than that prayer of a baby Christian. And this is what Paul is saying here. This work of Jesus on the cross is to be received with that kind of faith and gratitude. Humbly received as the gift for which it is. And then simply we say back to him, "Thank you." Don't work for it. Don't try and earn it. Receive it. And so this is what Paul can say in verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. See, we have a glorious, amazing gospel. We have wonderful news to share, and I am privileged that I have the opportunity at this time in my life to be at ACC sharing this message on a daily basis with our students and staff. And though this message is simple, to some it is a foolish message, but yet to others who have trusted it, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so my question this morning is, who are you? Do you see yourself as you really are and your need this morning? Have you received God's diagnosis, but also his remedy for your diagnosis? Do the people in your world truly know themselves? And have they heard, and have you presented to them a better way? That's what I encourage us with this morning. And so let the gospel work in you. Let the gospel work through you. And cling tight to this simple message, because it does and will continue to transform lives. So let me pray for us this morning as I wrap up. Jesus, we just thank you for this amazing opportunity we have to have received your gospel, for this wonderful opportunity to be transformed and changed by your love, by your grace. And Lord, I pray for everyone here sitting in this room this morning, that wherever they find themselves, as parents, as families, as workers, whatever they might be doing throughout the week, I pray that they would see themselves as people on mission, the people who carry your spirit and carry your word to bring transformation and life to the people around them in a whole range of different ways. And so, Lord, I pray for those people that maybe are on our hearts that we've been praying for, who we know and love but have yet to receive you as King. God, we ask that you would plant those seeds of the gospel and that they would come to full fruition. I pray in the name of Jesus.